the last couple of years a panel discussion, and this year and last year we have chosen a setting position in order to do that because it is hard to wrestle a pulpit out of the hands of a preacher. So we decided if we could set them down, it would be a whole lot easier to go through this process. And so we have a theme each day that we're going to, and that'll be in your outline of the schedule for this week. But our theme today is, what does the Bible say about suicide and bullying? So we want to address some issues, certainly not modern issues, in the sense that they only apply, you only had bullying and suicide today. This is not something that past generations did not face and that the Bible does not address. And so we have several questions here that we want our panel to be able to discuss for us. And so I'm going to go ahead and get right into the questions. And Joe, you have the first question. You're up first. You sat in the last chair. No, I do. Just on my notes, you were first up. And that is, what practical advice does the Bible give regarding suicide?
I think, just like John Holland, I appreciated his lesson. We need to define what suicide is. Mm-hmm. So suicide is making the choice. You're choosing to end your life. I would include euthanasia in that because it is a choice that you're making. And to address that, I want to bring up the examples that I have in Scripture of people committing suicide. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to go quickly so I don't take up too much time. But we've got in Judges chapter 9 and 54, we have Abimelech, who was mortally wounded. A woman dropped a rock on his head, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him. We have King Saul, who also was wounded. He asked his armor bearer to kill him, and the armor bearer said no, so he fell on his sword. That was suicide. His armor bearer then committed suicide himself. That's 1 Samuel 31, 4 and 5. Then you have Ahithophel, who hanged himself after nobody would listen to him anymore. That's 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 23. Then we have Zimri, who set himself afire. After his rebellion failed, that's 1 Kings 16 and 18. We have Jonah, who, well, that was an attempted suicide. He wasn't successful. He allowed himself to be thrown off the boat, and then the great fish or whale swallowed him. And then we have the New Testament example of Judas. And Judas, we know what happened there. He hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. So first and foremost, when I look at all those examples of biblical suicide, I don't want to be any one of them. So there's no favorable example of a suicide in Scripture. But just the advice that I would give to anyone asking, Acts chapter 16 and 27, we have the Philippian jailer. And this man had pride in his job, which I wish more people in this generation did. But he had so much pride in his job that when he felt that it was his fault that the prison doors were open, he wanted to kill himself. The scripture in verse 27 reads this: "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" So that would be the advice that I would give, and I think it's a practical biblical advice: do thyself no harm. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19. Our body is a temple of God. In verse number 20, it says that we were bought with a price, which means that I am no longer my own. When we take on the cross of Christ in baptism, you no longer belong to yourself. Actually, you never have, but you definitely don't belong to yourself. So when you kill yourself, you're killing something that belongs to God. And I'll leave it at there.
Okay. What we're going to do as well is give the rest of the panel just a rather short time to either add to something that they want to in regards to the question. So I'll just open it up, yay or nay, or anything you want to add to or subtract from. Okay. Joe, along... Oh, you did? Okay, sorry.
Yeah, just as we see the brethren come up, we always want to make sure we define the term. John defined, Israel defined, Rick defined. And so Joe did a very good job in defining. From a legal perspective, a suicide is very, very important, stringent language. It's a self-destructive act that is reasonable to facilitate expected death. And so that's what a suicide is from a legal definition perspective. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, there's many principles, but I think we need to be able to underscore Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and following in reference to the discussion of Christ and the church and in reference to the husband and the wife. No man has ever hated his own flesh, but instead he loves it and he cherishes it, just like Christ loves and cherishes the church. And so when we talk about our own lives and our own perspectives, was it not Elijah who said, my life is enough, I'm not greater than my father's? And so the thought processes of trying to preserve your posterity, Philippians 1:23, to be with the Lord is far better. Let me be very, very clear about that. Paul said, nothing moves me, Acts chapter 20 and 24. All I care about is finishing my course with patience. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart, Acts 21:13? I'm ready to not just go and be bound at Jerusalem. I'm ready to die for the testimony. And so we don't fear physical end and compromise. We just do not want to be able to take the short out before the Lord says it is time for us to be absent from this body and present from the Lord. So what is suicide again in terms of how the DSM and how the legal definition is? It is a self-destructive act that will result in expected death. And that's a conversation that we just need to continue and further.
All right. Maybe someone on the panel, or Joe, but you might want to address this even from your perspective being in the military. The difference between then suicide and sacrifice.
Yes. I was in the military and I served in Operation Iraqi Freedom. And we actually had a soldier that was categorized as a hero. He actually threw himself in harm's way to save other people. And the scripture addresses that. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. And then he followed up, then you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So acts of heroism, those, I would not put them in a category of suicide because the harm someone else attempted, there was a grenade thrown, and a soldier threw himself on it. He didn't unpin the grenade himself. He was blocking harm that was due to other folk. So Jesus, in his example, sin would have killed us without Jesus standing in the way of that by taking that punishment and that pain on himself, therefore providing salvation for all of us.
See, now that's preaching there. No, that's good stuff. I appreciate that. All right, well, let's go... Israel, you actually have a couple questions. One of them is, a person makes the statement, I want to die. Can the Bible help me when I have suicidal thoughts?
The Bible says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the answer to that question directly is yes. But as I stated in my lesson, the why is probably where you want to begin so that you can understand what the person's going through and give him or her the proper response that they need. But it's common for people to have these thoughts that are struggling with life. I think most of us, if not all of us, if we're honest, at one point in our life we said, I wish I wasn't alive because of this, that, or the other. We probably were not as serious as others who say that, but it's still a thought that has crossed our minds, if we're going to be honest. But you think about Job and the story of Job and his soliloquy as he begins to talk to himself. After the introduction, it enters into the poetry aspect of it, and chapter 3 is a soliloquy. It's a poetical term, a term of literature where you're actually giving insight into his mind and what he's thinking. And basically he says, I wish I was dead because of everything that has befallen him. He is a righteous man of God. He does not understand why God has permitted this. It's a huge mystery to him. And of course, that's a lot different than someone who suffers as a result of sin. That's logical. I do bad, I suffer consequences. I do good, I shouldn't necessarily suffer consequences, but sometimes I do. So we struggle. And that type of struggling reaches the depths of our soul. And it's something that we have to really deal with. But remember, 2 Corinthians, when Paul moves into a second epistle to the Corinthians, he calls God the God of all comfort. And he talks there about the power of sorrow. And if sorrow goes left unchecked, it can have very serious consequences, adverse consequences. And so the Apostle Paul argues there to be careful not to suffer too much in either administering sorrow or producing sorrow in another, but help people to understand that sorrow, especially godly sorrow, has a purpose. It's to point us, and here goes my lesson again, to conversion, because godly sorrow worketh repentance, and God wants to save us. So even in the depths of that, sorrow can be used for good if we understand how to approach it properly. But everything that we see in the Bible points to the fact that committing suicide is a sin. It is wrong. It is not something that is accepted by God. I know eventually one of these gentlemen will make a reference to this, but Exodus 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word there is actually in the sense of murder. It's unjustified killing as opposed to justified killing. So that's even applicable to oneself. We don't have the right to take someone else's life indiscriminately, unjustifiably, nor do we have the right to take our own life unjustifiably at all, because we belong to God. So my approach would be sit the person down, find out where he or she is coming from, pinpoint the actual problem. It's going to be something having to do with grief, pain, or sorrow, and then help them to understand that God has sent his Son, his Spirit. We have their word, his word, to help to guide us and to give us that hope that hopefully will change their mind and help them to see their worth. What shall man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible says, showing that there's great worth in what God has created. In the book of James chapter 3, the reason it's improper for us to look down upon someone is because we've all been created in the image of God. So there is inherent worth in the soul. And all of those aspects need to be drawn out to help persuade a person that they should understand that life is worth living despite all of the suffering.
Anybody want to add?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Don't consider me the devil's advocate, but you said, or you used the term, that suicide is wrong because it is the unjustifiable taking of the life. Is there ever a time that it is justified to take the life?
In the perspective of Romans 13, where you see there God giving power or empowering government, the law enforcement officer can take life as an administrator of God's justice upon people who do evil.
But now, that's not what we're discussing.
Yeah, I'm not
we're discussing
saying,
the individual taking
yes,
his own
now,
life.
Yes, now, if you're going to turn that onto a person, him or herself, that becomes a little bit different, because now you become the person who is both making the decision and then deciding why the decision is being made. And it becomes complicated because you can't serve as the person who is making that decision and determining that, because then it gets you into modes of deception as to why that would take place. So when you're dealing with another person and you can decide, you can determine motive based upon action, a tree is judged by the fruit it bears, and then you have certain specific laws that are outlined, you, with the authority of God, can take action. But how can that ever be applied to a person? And so my answer to you just directly would be there would never be a time that would justify you to take your own life.
Well, then, if I had been you, I would have not used the term unjustifiable. I would have just said it's never appropriate.
But now, this exceeds the boundary of where we were going. I understand your question, and we might certainly answer it differently in regards to that. It's certainly justifiable for a man to take another man's life. If God ever commanded one man to take another man's life, then it would be justified. But that goes beyond the discussion of suicide and bullying. And so I want to put that, I tell the congregation at home, I've got a box right over here I'm going to put that in. It's not that we're not going to get to it. It's just that I have six other questions and four other panelists to deal with that. And I think that's a good question, and we should discuss it. But this panel is dealing with suicide, and so I want to continue with that thought.
But that's not what his point was.
His point was he said unjustifiable taking of your own life.
That is suicide.
That implies that there is justifiable.
Yes, but I understand what you're saying. But I'm saying that I think maybe that was I'll let Israel speak for himself. But if I throw myself on a grenade, it's justified. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
There you go.
You
answered. You said there is a time that it's justifiable to take your life.
Yeah. But it moves out of the category of suicide because of the intention. And then we go back.
So therefore, there would be no time justifiable for a person to take their life in suicide.
In suicide. Yes. Yes.
It's pretty simple. Don't kill yourself. If somebody breaks in, you can shoot them. If you need to jump on them,
All right. Moving on. The next question goes to Mr. Omar.
Yeah.
And it follows up with this. It's similar. But what if a friend says, not what if you, but what if a friend says, I want to die? How can I help? If you're giving advice to someone who has a friend, what advice would you give them in regards to this?
I think this has been touched on well by Joe and Israel before. In matters to the heart, I would be remiss in not citing Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 for all of our consideration. To guard your heart or keep it, for out of it proceedeth all of the issues of life. And so when we deal with this kind of turmoil of despondency and depression, it's very important that we speak Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4, a word in due season, in the proper season. We have to speak the word of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 18 is a key citation. It's good to be zealously affected, but it's only good to be zealously affected in a good thing. And so when we're passionate about our spiritual lives, our physical lives are put in the proper perspective. I remember Rebecca. We cited Rebecca earlier in a lesson. And in Genesis, the 27th chapter, in verses number 45 and 46, the prospect of who Jacob was going to marry was at issue. And Rebecca said, because she had the promise from God, Romans 9:13, that the elder was going to serve the younger, Rebecca said, if my son Jacob marries the daughters of Heath, what good is my life to me? That just shows, from a figurative perspective, how vested she was in her child's spirituality. And from a biblical perspective, what I would say to a friend is that the despondencies of what you're experiencing in this life are symptomatic to a larger problem, that you're not seeking God properly. Because the problem is sin. And sin and the consequences can become overwhelming. And so it's simply an evangelistic opportunity. And he's probably going to get angry with me for even citing this. But I think John Hall did an excellent lesson here a couple of months ago about the door of utterance. And the door of utterance making reference to non-miraculous ways to have an opportunity. And if a friend comes to you overwhelmed and despondent and talking about hurting themselves, they haven't done it yet. They want a conversation. I've actually known people, unfortunately, who have taken their lives and they didn't have a lot of conversation about it. They did it. And so before that, you have an opportunity, which means we have to study very hard in the Word of God, because they can be life and death situations. And the Word of God is what needs to be able to govern, to be able to provide, like the brethren said, hope, encouragement, and to be able to identify the problem and say how Jesus bore all of our iniquity, all of our infirmities, and everything that can go contrary to the heart.
Any discussion? Any other? Add to? All right. Mr. Dink, we skipped over you, but we're going to come back to you on this one. How should a Christian respond to being bullied?
Well, I'll begin with just my definition or my understanding of what bullying is. In my mind, it is a systematic or a repeated effort to coerce or intimidate or humiliate a person. But it's something that is ongoing and continuing. You know, we live in a society today where we have lots of snowflakes who consider any sort of slight to be bullying. And in my mind, that is not what bullying is. That's maybe a personal slight, but it's different than what I consider as bullying, which is something that is ongoing, that is repeatedly done to intimidate or coerce someone. I feel particularly able to speak to this topic because I have been the target of systematic bullying over the last 5 or 6 years by B.J. Rollins.
You know, as a moderator, I must protest you using Ms. B.J.'s name, which I'm not here to do.
I'm sure to get back to her, as I hope they will. So let's talk about how we as Christians should respond. And if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because I want to try to draw a distinction between defending ourselves in that situation versus retaliation. Okay? And in Matthew 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." That verse starts off as "but," so obviously we need to look at the context. In verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19. And certainly under the old law, retaliation was permitted. And the point that Christ is making is that in the new law, in this higher form of righteousness, we as Christians, we can't retaliate. Okay? So if we're bullied, retaliation is not an option for us. Romans 12:18, we're to try to live peaceable as much as we're able with all men. We understand those things. But that's not to say that we can't defend ourselves against those types of attacks. Turn to John 18. We'll read verse 22. And when he, Jesus, had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" So again, we see Christ made a defense for himself. Okay, he didn't retaliate when he was slapped, but he did make a defense for himself. And certainly in those situations, we can do those things. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, right, as Christians. Now turn to Acts 23 and let's look at how Paul reacted in a similar situation. Acts 23, we'll start in verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou in judgment, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And so Paul defended himself, and he attacked their hypocrisy. And so again, as Christians, we can defend ourselves. What we can't do is get emotional. We can't lash out at them in retaliation, but we are able to defend ourselves. And certainly, a lot of times the best way to overcome that is, you know, through love. Generally, in my experience, people who are bullies are trying to get a reaction out of you. They're trying to get you to retaliate or to become emotional or something like that. And if we react out of love, as we should with a Christian, we should love our enemies, they're not getting the reaction they desire. And a lot of times, I think they are so shocked by our reaction that sometimes that, you know, may put an end to it. Obviously, I think we can tell them, look, you know, please stop. Please don't do this to me. And certainly you have the opportunity to walk away, always. So that would be my answer to how we respond as Christians.
Anyway, I just had a question for Brother Dean. Have you tried that with BJ? I've tried it with Omari, and it still hasn't worked.
With BJ, it's even hard to walk away. She'll follow you.
So to respond to the false accusation, my name is Bonnie, I'm 2 Timothy 3:3. I think Dean's answer was very fulsome and correct. The only thing that I want to be able to highlight for the audience is, again, the synergy between the points in reference to bullying. Intimidation is the definition from a legal perspective of bullying based upon power sources and power dynamics. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the story of a woman named Hannah. And Hannah had a husband named Elkanah, and Elkanah's other wife was able to have children, and she saw that the husband loved Hannah more, and she provoked 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 6, Hannah sore. What was Hannah's response? It wasn't to go up and punch her in the face for the purpose of the retaliation. She committed herself to be able to pray to God, to be able to forge an oath. So much so that she's praying, her mouth is moving in the temple, and Eli thinks that she's drunken. And so when we are dealing with any level of persecution or oppression, the response, just like in a suicidal mindset, is to give ourselves over completely to God and to pray through the situations and the dynamics. So this isn't a theoretical exercise. Our first Young Men's Development Conference, there was a young man here who was lost, who didn't have a father situation. And literally on social media, over the past year, he expressed suicidal thoughts. And I saw it on Facebook, and the lack of the response on Scripture was very disheartening in the situation. Because we don't promote psychology. We're not mental health professionals, except for a few. But we do have the opportunity to be able to articulate Scripture. And the manner in which we do it means that we have to use discretion in our minds. 1 Corinthians 4:21, should I come with the rod or should I come with love? Jude 1:22, should I pull them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, or should I have compassion on some, making a difference? You're going to have your spiritual, I'm talking to you young men specifically, you're going to have your spiritual senses exercised by the way of use to be able to use the Word of God effectively with the right tonality, especially in very delicate situations. And so I just want to be able to underscore how important this is.
Okay. Well, and that was something else that I meant to bring up. You know, one of the things that's sort of topical today is the cyberbullying. And it's a real thing, and it kind of tying all this together. I was reading about a young lady who committed suicide because of cyberbullying. As I mentioned a while ago, one of the most effective ways to combat bullying is just to walk away. Well, same thing on cyberbullying. You know, if you're not online, then you're not subject to that. And so I think we need to be careful with, you know, being so concerned about what anybody is saying about us online. Just put it out of your life. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. And it's not an issue for you.
All right. Brother Ron, is suicide an unforgivable sin? And there's some notes of that. Please feel free to address the mental condition at the time. For example, he wasn't himself, people say, or he isn't, so he isn't accountable to that. So is suicide an unforgivable sin?
First of all, the Bible teaches us that we are, and I'm using this term, we're not the judge of that individual. So it's not my responsibility as a preacher, and I don't know about you guys, but I have done this, to get the phone call that my wife has hung herself. to go and try to in some way figure out how the God of all comfort is going to bring comfort to this family. And then to get, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest the rest of the story. When it got there, she hung herself on Mother's Day. The year before that, she had lost her mother. And she had gotten in a state of depression. And had gone and was prescribed medication that the husband told me later, if I had known what the side effects were possible, he said, I would have never allowed her to take it. But after the fact, they realized that suicide and the thought thereof was one of the major side effects of this drug. I've known this lady for a long time, godly lady, a very cheerful type of individual, was not a despondent, depressed person. And in a matter of 6 months, she went from taking a drug to not talking, and that's, most folks who are talking about it aren't going to. It's the ones that aren't talking about it that you better worry about. And how do we worry about it unless they've given us some indicator? So I preached the funeral, and here's what I said. I don't stand in judgment of this woman today, nor do I believe or think that the Bible teaches that we should stand in judgment of a moment in her life in comparison to the totality of her life. I believe the Bible teaches, and I can read all the passages. As a matter of fact, I've got them marked ready to go, starting in 1 Samuel 31:4, all the way through. Here's what it says. Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. And his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. What state of mind was he in? You're going to have to answer that question. You're going to have to answer that question. And here's the answer to that question. Not you nor I know the state of mind of these individuals. And secondly, it's not our responsibility to stand in judgment of them. Do I think we should address these subjects and try to arm our young men and women and even ourselves? I think it was Joe maybe, or Israel, one too, who said we probably all had a moment of weakness in our life, a time of despondency when we think, is life worth living? Is it worth going on? You start with David. Read the book of Psalms how many despondent moments did he have in his life? Job asked the question, is life worth living? Here's the key to this, guys, in my opinion. When you look at the book of Job, he tells you how to, and shows you how to deal with these situations. It's not wrong to ask why. We've heard from our pulpit many times, don't question, don't do this, don't. No. It's not wrong to ask why. But seek the correct answer. Don't come up with a wrong answer and expect that to be pleasing to God. Now, I don't think anybody can show a passage is going to say that suicide is the right answer. It's a poor choice. Is it the unforgivable? It's not the unforgivable sin. Is it a sin that is unforgivable? It's going to depend upon what state of mind that individual is in.
Anybody else want to address?
Just to be the voice of dissent, I've never thought about killing myself, and if they ever say I committed suicide, I hope y'all haven't investigated, because I did not.
We'll investigate.
Yeah.
I think something needs to be said to the fact that the Word of God is designed to keep you from becoming so deep and dark in sorrow that you think the only choice you have is to kill yourself.
Amen.
That's antithetical to the very nature of the Word of God. God represents life. And even metaphorically, when we're converted, He takes us from death and He brings us into life. And so there's no way in God's good universe where you're going to read the Bible and striving to do and to be what God wants you to be, where you're going to have such a dark day that you say, you know what, I think I just need to take myself. If a person does that, I think that's a clear indicator that there are some mental issues. And therefore, we would have to say that in those matters, God will judge. We don't have all the information. And we don't necessarily need all the information. Our duty is to cope, to help others cope, to continue to help them to see that there's a better way. So I think that needs to be brought out. And I just wanted to say, just for clarity's sake, the only reason I use the word justifiable is because I was speaking to the Hebrew word there that is better translated murder than killing. And so the word killing has two different connotations. It just depends on how you use it. And we usually use the word justifiable killing to describe a situation where we have the right to take someone's life. And then again, you have the connotation that gives you murder. There's no such thing as justified murder. It's a contradiction of terms. Because murder presupposes premeditation. And that's why I said you cannot be justified in your own murder. Because that means that you're in a deep deception of yourself. So I just wanted to bring that as a point of clarification, because I know that this is being streamed and recorded. But in clear cases, what we see from the Bible, God never commands a person to take his or her life. We're supposed to put our hands in God, trust in Him, however deep and dark it may become. God says, hold on, I got you. And he's the one, even to the point where He Himself called for someone to be killed with Abraham and Isaac. What was their rationale? From the book of Hebrews, they knew that God could bring this person back to life.
So, go ahead. We've got about five minutes. We
got to be very careful about sinning to death. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 16. John 8 verse number 21. If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And so there's not an issue of judging a person. If I go out there and commit an armed robbery, for example, and the police gun me down, and you say he's sinned unto death, that's not you being judgmental by nature. Now, we have to be very careful about the mental thought processes that can even equate to sin. Acts chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer. And so it's a very serious dynamic, and sin is very serious. And so the pronouncement of these things, of course, no man can pronounce whether someone is going to heaven or to hell. But that's why sin, we have to guard against it at every turn, Brother Popejoy. Even Acts chapter 5, that was referenced in terms of the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, in reference to Peter, Peter didn't say, be very careful about how you answer this, because 3 hours ago, your husband, it was death instantaneously in the first century of the miraculous. And if you die in a sinful state, I don't care if it's suicide, I don't care what the scenario is, then we have to understand the underpinnings of God's judgment and how severe that is.
So am I an example?
Hang on just a second here. There are really two items that I think we're addressing here. Number one is the nuance of the completeness of God's judgment, that none of us may know all of the ramifications of that. We know he judges justly, and we know what he says in his word. That's the reason why we are not the ultimate judge of anyone in regards to that. In any case, I don't know why a person robbed that store. I don't know why they might engage in some type of behavior that might have led them to that. There might have been a mental disorder in regards to that. I'm not the ultimate judge, but robbery is wrong, and the taking of innocent life is wrong. And if the suicide involves the taking of innocent life, that is a wrong act. And so, but I think Ronnie is correct. There is a mental description that someone other than me may make. And the act itself may be wrong, and it's wrong, it's sin, but at the same time, I might not know all the ins and outs and the whys of something, but something may be wrong in and of itself. Suicide is wrong. I may not know all the ramifications of why a person engaged in that. I think we ought to be empathetic, should we not?
Fellow men
engaging in activities.
The reason why I'm responding to you that way, mentioned Judas. It would have been better for him not to have been born at all.
But listen, Jeremiah says the same thing, by the way. In Jeremiah chapter 9, he references the fact that it would have been better if I had never been born, if I never came out of my mother's womb. And by the way, God always reminded Jeremiah, there are five confessions there, he always reminded Jeremiah when Jeremiah was going through these suicidal thoughts or these I'm quitting thoughts, they were always self-focused. Suicide is always a self-focused damage. It is never anything else. It begins with an improper focus upon self. Now, in one case, it could be medically induced. That's a different story altogether, I think, in regards. And that's wrong. I think that's Ronnie's example there.
Hey, Brother,
go ahead.
It's the thing, Jill.
Is that all you had to say?
No,
okay, hang on. you done spoke here.
I'll close this.
No, you're not closing this. But I appreciate that. There's a reason why you asked me to moderate, so let me do it. Do you want me to moderate, or do you want to moderate? Is this a shepherding thing? Okay, then I need to have clarification with other. Are you done? I have three more questions. Are you done?
I'm done. We're done too. I want to say this for the record, and then we stop at 15 kill because we decently in order. I want to say this much. Suicide is self-murder, period. Now, if you're getting into nuanced questions of someone in a mental state or not a mental state, I understand the point being made. Ezekiel 33:12, the righteousness that a person has done does not negate the unrighteousness they do. If I commit fornication tonight and die in that state, it doesn't matter how I've been previous to that, I'm going to burn. And so we can't justify murder or self-murder. There's justified killing and unjustified killing. Unjustified is called murder. Killing that is justified is not called murder.
Sam?
And so we've got to be very careful with all this. But I get the points that are being made in the nuance of the moment. Let's take a break.